You may have noticed something familiar about that reading, which is it seems almost exactly the same as the reading we had last week, which the other Jeff preached about. And in fact it is, because it's, I don't know why they did this in the lectionary, but last week's reading was Jesus' appearance to the disciples in John, and this week's reading is the same event recorded in Luke. So I was a bit worried that Jeff might have said everything last week that I wanted to say this week. But I think I've managed to avoid doing that. And my points this morning all begin with the letter P. So there's a challenge at the end to see if you can remember any of them. And the first one is P for peace. When I was a teenager, a young child growing up, particularly a teenager, I suffered from a lot of worry, confusion in my mind. I was persecuted by my own thoughts, is perhaps one way of putting it. I was constantly afraid of things going wrong or of doing or saying something that would cause other things to go wrong. And if anything went wrong in our family life, I tended to blame it on myself as something I should have done or shouldn't have done or could have done better that would have prevented this thing going wrong in our family life. So I was generally rather insecure, rather fearful as a teenager. Then when I was about 15, I went to a youth event called a corroboree, where the preacher talked about us having a throne in our hearts. And two people can sit on the throne in our hearts. We can either sit on that throne ourselves and try to rule our own lives, or we can ask Jesus to sit on it instead. And then he begins to calm things down and put things straight. And that was exactly my experience, that during the course of that event and in the weeks that followed, I began to ask Jesus to rule on the throne of my heart in some way instead of myself. And I then began to experience a growing sense of security and of peace, which I had not known before. No longer did I feel in a complete turmoil all the time, but I felt a sense of security, yes, of peace. Of course, there have been spiritual battles since then, but I no longer suffer from that being at the mercy of my own worries and fears and turmoil in my mind. And so my first point today is that in the midst of our fears, our confusions, and our troubles and our worries, Jesus says, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." He, and only he, I think, can set our minds at rest if we trust in him. Jesus speaks to our emotions and brings calm into our lives. Peace, peace. Jesus brings you peace. My second P is proof. I'm sure most of you, I think, were here when David Alderman was the minister, and my wife and I took part in a circuit trip to Israel. And we found it very moving to be walking in the places where Jesus had actually walked, visiting the towns and the villages where he had conducted his ministry, where he had lived and spoken and carried out his miracles. And it made everything in the Bible come much more alive. Perhaps we lose some of the impact today of the stories in the Bible because we read them in a book or we hear them from other people. Perhaps we even begin to doubt that some of those things actually happened. But here in Luke chapter 24, we see that Jesus wanted to give his disciples concrete and substantial proof that he really was, that he really is alive, that he isn't just a ghost as they thought he might be. And as we've heard in the reading, he showed them his hands and his side. And something that I think only comes in the Luke reading, he ate some fish in front of them. Various heresies have arisen over the years, particularly, I suppose, in the early years of the church, by those who wanted to say that Jesus didn't rise physically from the dead, but only in a spiritual form. Well, we have to say that they can't possibly have read this passage from the Bible, as is the case with so many cults and sects which have arisen over the years. They tend to overemphasize certain parts of the Bible and neglect or even ignore others. And of course, that's one of the reasons why we have, certainly in the early church, they formed creeds to counteract these heresies which were growing up. So our Christian faith is not based upon any kind of myth or legend or just a story which somebody has made up, but it is based upon historical fact and evidence. And there are multitudes, there are thousands of documents which we have of evidence of the authority and the veracity of the, particularly the New Testament scriptures. There is a famous book written by Frank Morrison called Who Moved the Stone, which I'm sure many of you will have heard of. And Frank Morrison was a lawyer, and he wanted to prove that the resurrection couldn't have happened by writing it from a legal perspective, by writing a story, or examining the scriptures, the evidence in the scriptures, from his trained mind. But through writing his book and examining the evidence in the Bible, he could find no other reasonable explanation for the resurrection other than it actually really did happen. And as a result, Frank Morrison became a Christian, and many other people have become Christians since through reading his book. So we have P for proof. Proof. My third P is prophecy. Some people would say that the Old Testament is irrelevant to Christians because it speaks of an old covenant between God and humanity, which has now been completely superseded by the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus shows just how important the Old Testament was for him, and therefore must be also for us, because it contains, amongst other things, many prophecies about himself. In the passage previous to the one that we heard, Luke relates the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, which again I'm sure you're familiar with, one of my favourite stories in the whole Bible, in fact. And I'll just read you some parts of that story, because you'll see that Luke actually repeats things. And this is within the space of one chapter, and in fact within the space of a few verses. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures said about himself. And the response of the disciples later was, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Such was the impact upon them of the words that Jesus had said. And then again, in the passage which we have just heard, where Jesus appears to the disciples, we read these words in verse 37, "Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them things about himself in all the scriptures." Jesus said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything about me written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." In other words, he opened their minds to understand the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is without question very valuable to us because it gives us so many background insights into the life of Jesus. And it shows us how God was planning from the very beginning of time, even in fact, before time even existed, to send Jesus to redeem us. One of my favourite lines in all of all hymns, all modern songs, is these words from Graham Kendrick. "Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered." Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. So Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And the Bible shows us how God was working out his plan of salvation throughout history, even, as I said, even before time began, even before the universe existed, God had planned everything, and everything culminated and came to its climax in Jesus' death and resurrection. So many passages of Scripture point, in the Old Testament, point towards Jesus, and often as we read through the New Testament, we find Jesus doing or saying things simply because, it seems, they had been prophesied in the Old Testament. There were several occasions in which Jesus said, "I'm doing this because it was prophesied." So the fulfillment of prophecy is an integral part of our faith. So to begin with, I was saying that Jesus speaks to our emotions, that he brings us peace. But also, he speaks to our intellect, he speaks to our minds, and as we understand the scriptures, as he reveals the meaning of the scriptures to us, so our hearts begin to burn within us, and Jesus causes faith and hope to arise within us, because Jesus speaks to us through our minds. My third P is proclamation. In verses 46 and 47, Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus gave his followers, which includes us, of course, the job of proclaiming the good news to all nations. And ever since, that's what the church has been doing. As one of our older hymn writers wrote, "We have a gospel to proclaim, good news for all throughout the earth." The sad and difficult thing, I suppose, here in England and perhaps in other Western countries, is that the Christian gospel, I feel, has been more and more sidelined, and we as Christians have become perhaps more reticent to make known our faith and our beliefs. In a society which has become increasingly secularized and focused upon materialism, we perhaps feel that our Christian faith isn't quite so relevant to many of those around us. But human nature hasn't changed at all in the last 2,000 years. And people have the same, just the same kind of problems as they always did. So I think we need to find ways of making our Christian faith accessible and understandable to the people that we live alongside every day, at the same time without being Bible bashers, without being artificial, without being unreal, or being forceful. It's a difficult challenge. Everyone needs Jesus in their lives, whether they realise it or not. And we have a great treasure which we need to share somehow with them. Jesus has entrusted this task to us, this task of proclamation, and daunting, however daunting as it may seem, he will give us the strength to carry it out. And my final P is in fact a double P. Promise of power. The promise of power. It's some while yet before we start thinking about celebrating Pentecost. But of course, we all always really need to celebrate Pentecost and put it into practice every day of the year, as Jesus indicates in his words to the disciples, which I don't think we heard on the end of the reading. For some reason, I do get a bit annoyed with the lectionary sometimes. It just seems to end the reading at a very awkward place. And it misses off two verses. I suppose because it feels you didn't want to put them in because then you're anticipating Pentecost and I don't know. Anyway, just a bit of a thing by being my bonnet about the lectionary. So, Jesus says to his disciples, they must not try to proclaim the gospel without first being filled with God's power from on high. There is a tendency in our world today to think that we can solve every problem by thinking it all out carefully, by applying our minds to it, our logic, our reason, our scientific progress, by developing a strategy or a plan and following it through. My job at work comes in fits and starts, and I tend to be busy in the morning. In the afternoon, I can have 1 or 2 hours where I've got nothing to do because I do support work, and our support work comes in the morning, and we get it done, and then in the afternoon, I've not got much left to do, so I wonder what to do. We've got a whole resource of training courses online on a web site called LinkedIn, which some of you who are still in commerce will perhaps know about. There's loads of training courses on LinkedIn if you've got access to them, and they're very helpful. So I've done quite a lot of them. And they're all about learning strategies and plans and getting yourself trained and really up to speed, and you can really do everything, really, if you can just get the training. And, of course, training is wonderful. As we look at the world around, and, in fact, the wonderful things that we have achieved through humanity, through science, for example, we begin to think that perhaps, given enough time and effort, we really can do it all. We can really solve all the problems. We just need to have the right strategies and the right knowledge and the right experience and the right training, etc. And perhaps we can fall a bit susceptible to that in the church, that we can think, yes, if we've got all the right technology and all the right the plans and the strategies, and we really can convert the whole world. Well, of course, there is a lot to be said for strategies and planning and for using our minds, because God's given us minds, he's given us logic and intellect to use, and he gives us enthusiasm and all these wonderful things. But there is a balance, I think, to keep. These words of Psalm 127 come back to me from time to time. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. If we try to do things entirely in our own strength, we will fail. We need to wait upon the Lord to fill us with the power of his Spirit, to keep praying that he will send his Spirit upon our work and all that we do. That's, of course, that includes that the Spirit may inspire us to make strategies, to make plans, to plan things, to carry things out, to get trained. But let's remember that we need the power of God's Spirit as well, because through our own strength, we are not strong enough. As we begin to reach out in faith, we will see that God, through the power of his Spirit in us as individuals, but also, I think, as a church, that God empowers his body specifically with an enormous power that as individuals we can never really tap. But as a corporate body, there is a massive extra power, I think, from God's Spirit that he will do and can do amazing things through us by his grace. It's a daily process, a constant waiting upon God to fill us every day with his Spirit, to enable us to be bold and to be courageous in living our lives for him. Amen.